Hello and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online service. We pray that our study in Revelation chapter 6 this morning will just be a blessing to you. So, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We are going to tackle the fifth seal today. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's not just words on a page, that it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That it tells us who you are, it tells us who we are, it tells us where we live, it tells us the past, it tells us the future. And I pray, Father, that you would take this time and that you would just educate our souls and that you would speak to our hearts. Guide our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at these seals, this history unfolding. Who is worthy? And the first seal, the man on the white horse, and then the red horse, then the black horse. And we looked at this season of peace of this great leader. And we looked at the danger that in the world today, really, people are setting up themselves. We can be in the danger of setting ourselves for failure and thinking that some political leader, some global economy, some religious leader is going to be the answer. Realizing that as Christians, we should, out of all people, realize that the only answer for the world is Jesus. And yet, if we get our hearts so set up for failure where we just think that some human being, even if he performed miracles, that he will be the answer. It's a dangerous place to be. We need to realize the times and the places and the events that are going to take place. And the Bible is clear that a man, a demon-possessed man, will come as a person in place of Christ to offer you the things that only Jesus can give you. And we looked at the natural thing that will happen afterwards. He will turn and show his true colors and bring war and bring famine and bring just everything that comes with that. And here we find ourselves where in the first few seals, the first four seals, we have the events on earth. But the moment we go into the fifth seal, it's like John gets taken up to heaven again. He sees things from a heavenly perspective. And this is where we find ourselves. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said of them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed as they were was complete. And here we find ourselves with a group of people, souls, who have been killed on earth. And their great crime was sharing the word of God. Their great crime was giving evidence, testimony. The word testimony is the word martyr, is the word witness. They gave evidence for the word of God. And they were killed. Notice it says souls. You know, we are not our bodies. We are not simply physical beings. There's more than that. Yannick, if I took you and cut both your arms and put somebody else's arms on you, you would still be Yannick. If I took Andrew's heart and put somebody else's heart because his heart failed, he still would be Andrew. If we did a stomach transplant, you would still be who you are. Because you live inside of you. You are not your body merely. And that part of you that is you, regardless of the physical, lives forever. And God has given two options of a destination. He's mapped out, predestined the future of mankind. There's no other option. There's going to be two destinies, apart from him or with him. And here these guys are people who, like throughout history, were persecuted for the crime of sharing the word of God. Now notice that as we embark in this same venture, as we as believers whose the word of God has had an impact in our life and we are growing in it, as we share this, we need to realize, we need to know beforehand the things that will happen. Some people will believe. Some people will be indifferent. And some people would actually persecute and antagonize us, not because of us, but because of the word of God and because of the testimony. And I believe that the second group, the indifferent, is going to grow narrower and narrower. Everything's going to become more polarized, for or against. But here they are, in heaven, having been killed like Stephen, straight, loving, penetrating. But people's tolerance will become intolerance. You know, isn't it amazing how people are so tolerant until you bring Jesus into the picture? Until you bring biblical truth into the picture, and all of a sudden it's intolerance. But notice that the Christian life is not all roses. And sometimes we sort of carry the impression, and we can be really tempted into this, that if you receive Christ, everything would just be wonderful. You will be wealthy, you will be healthy, you will marry the hottest guy or girl on the planet, and you will live happily ever after with no problems. And that's not Christianity. I don't think we can read our Bibles honestly and deduct that from Christianity. And obviously here we have a picture of people who shared the Word of God, people who gave testimony of the hope they had in them, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the coming back of Jesus, and they were not just insulted, they were not just shunned, they were killed, persecuted, or will be rather. And persecution is a reality in our world. It's a reality of biblical history. You have Stephen, who was the first martyr. You have Paul, who was beheaded. You have John the Baptist that was beheaded. You had Peter and John, who were threatened. And you have James, who was beheaded, and the rest of the apostles. But biblical, scriptural history shows us that Christians, the early Christians, the early church, suffered persecution. But not just the early church, throughout history. In the 1500s, William Tyndale and Luther were translating the Bible. And Tyndale, because of the persecution, had to move to Germany. And in Germany, a guy named Philip, his last name was Philip, befriended him. And Tyndale just became completely enamored with this guy. They would have meals together. They would share fellowship together. They would they just had a great friendship. While in the meantime, Tyndale was actually translating the Bible into the English language. Now, he got persecuted out of England because the priests did not believe that the Bible should be understood in the common language of the people, because the spiritual language was Latin. And then, of course, what that caused was that the priest had an incredible control over the people, because the people could not understand the words, so they could not decipher what was the people's opinion, the priest's opinion, and what was actually the teaching of the Word of God. And Tyndale had it on his heart, no, I want people to understand the Bible for themselves. And so they hated him so much that they were ready to kill him. And this guy, Philip, befriended him. And at one point, Philip said to him, this was in Germany and then in Belgium, the friend said to him, hey, why don't you come with me for a walk? And then they were going for a meal, and they were going to this alley. And he said, Tyndale, you go first. And Tyndale goes, no, you go first. And then he goes, no, you go. And so Tyndale goes first, and boom, he was arrested. He was taken to the UK. And he was executed. He was hung and then burnt at the stake. His crime? His only crime, this sweet man, his only crime was to translate the Bible from Latin to English. That's all he did. Now, funny enough, though, before they killed him, he prayed this, Lord, open the king's eyes. And 2 years later, after his death, King Henry VIII authorized the Bible and put a Bible in every church in the UK. But Tyndale suffered persecution. Luther suffered persecution. But Christian persecution is not just something that happened in biblical history. It's not just something that happened in history. It's something that is happening around our world today as we speak. In North Korea, it is absolutely illegal to mention God, the Bible, or any Bible verse. You do, and you go into a concentration camp, most likely for the rest of your life. The top 10 countries where Christians face the most violence is Pakistan, Nigeria, Egypt. India ranks first in the new category of physical and mental abuse, which includes beatings and death threats, the continuing rise in the subcontinent of militant Hindu nationalism contributed to 1,445 of the reported 14,000 cases worldwide. Beijing jailed or detained without charge 1,147 Christians for faith-related reasons. Syria has lost 75% of its Christian population. 75% of Christians had to leave their country because of persecution. It's a reality. It's a reality that we're living in the world. In our lives. Obviously, not to the same degree, but sometimes you might not get the job you want. Sometimes you might not get the promotion you want. Sometimes your own family will mistreat you. And of course, the verses that we're reading here, this is a latter persecution that will happen in the tribulation. Persecution that comes through government sometimes. Sometimes it comes through religious groups. Sometimes it comes from friends, family. Sometimes just from the cultural climate. What the culture deems good and what the culture deems bad. And if we dare, we've lost the ability to agree to disagree. If you dare to disagree and say, no, but the Bible teaches this, then all of a sudden, all kinds of venom comes and persecution comes. It's a reality. Christian persecution of Christians is a reality in the world that we live today. And in different measures, it might change, there might be waves, but it's a reality. And we should ask ourselves, how should we deal with it? What should our attitude be towards it? What should our attitude be towards people, toward the world, towards the government? Toward not just the government, but even bad government, what should our attitude be? And I have a few just pointers, just thought things that I thought were important in our day and age for us to be able to realizing that this is something that is going on. How do we live? We should ask the question, how should we then live with this reality? So, number one, we ought to be people that are in the world, but not of the world. We know the world will be against, but then sometimes people react. It's like, okay, from now on, I don't want to, you know, somebody said to me, from now on, I'm not going to go to Starbucks anymore. Because they stand for this particular thing. And I said to the person, well, from now on, you should buy no more Apple products because they stand up for the same thing. And all of a sudden, they were like, oh, wait a minute. But you know what? In reality, we live in the world. And we need to use the world, just not abuse the world. 1 Corinthians 7:31, it says, as those who use the world, they're not misusing it. And oftentimes, we find ourselves with two kinds of people. We find ourselves with people that are so holy, and in inverted commas, you know, so holy that they never have anything to do with non-Christians, with anything that's non-Christian. And then we have people that are so missional that are always with non-Christians or in the world system, but living just like that. And to be honest, neither of them are the right one. The way, no doubt, that these people lived, they lived in the world, but not of the world like Jesus lived. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was able to be in the tax collectors' meals? He was able to go to meals with the Pharisees, and he was able to go to meals with maybe, you know, the drunkards and prostitutes, and with all these people that the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have shunned. But he was able to be with them, and people loved Jesus, and people pressed in to listen to Jesus. He was, and he is, larger than life. He was in with them. But be careful, not practicing. We cannot say of Jesus that he was of the world. He was in the world, but not of the world. And he was able to offer such things in his mere demeanor, in his life, that actually people would say, the tax collector said, oh my goodness, you know what? I'm going to sell everything that I have. I'm going to pay all my debts. I'm going to give half to the poor. And repentance would come into people's hearts as he was in there, but not of there. And people would see a heavenly life. To be honest, you know what? I desire that for me. I desire, in my life, I desire to be in the community of Santa Ponsa, in the community of Mallorca, of Baleares, of Spain, of Europe, of the world, to be in there, but not of there. But to be salt, that people would actually somehow or another, through the love that we demonstrate, through the kindness that we demonstrate, through the generosity, through the compassion, the empathy, through the hope that we have in our hearts, that people would say, who are you? That's what salt does. Salt preserves the Word of God, but salt also makes people thirsty for the Word of God. We this Christmas, we got a ham, one of these Spanish hams. And I would, you know, I just love cutting that thing. And then afterwards, you're just like, cluck, 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 cluck. They're so salty, you know. It's just like, and that's what I want to be. I want to be a person that is out there with the food bank, with the different things going on, and that people just get thirsty. Who is this? Number two, realize there will be persecutions, but that realization should not put us on the reaction mode. Yes, there will be persecution, but also there's a harvest. You know, when I first became a Christian and I was listening to all these studies in the book of Revelation and how Babylon was going to fall and how this was going to happen and the Antichrist is coming and the world is against you, all of a sudden I was just like, oh, everybody's my enemy. But that's not the case. God tells us what's going to happen, so we realize what's moving the world. But as much as there might be persecution, insults, prejudice, there's also a harvest. Let me give you an extreme case. Richard Wurmbrand was in communist Romania, and he was imprisoned for 14 years for standing for the Word of God and for giving testimony of the Word of God. They would torture him day and night. Day and night they would torture him. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. And they would actually wear pads, the jailers. So all he heard was Christianity is stupid and communism is good for days on end. They beat him. If you can you can watch the videos on YouTube. You can see he shows his scars. He's the guy that started Voice of the Martyrs to stand up for persecuted Christians all over the world. And you know, as he's being persecuted and everybody's his enemy and he was standing up for what was right, he said this in prison. Well, when he wrote the book, he said, and then the miracle happened. When it was at its worst, when we were tortured as never before, we began to love those who tortured us. The more we were mocked and tortured, the more we pitied and loved our torturers. Now, I mean, obviously, this sounds a bit sadistic, but I mean, it's the reality of his life. And what struck me about it is that all this is coming against them, but he says a miracle happened within that I loved them. I loved those who hated me. I loved those who shunned me, who persecuted me. And you know what? That's what we need. We dare not react against the world. but rather realize we love people. Look at what's going on right now and with here in Mallorca and with the food bank. What an opportunity to love on people. What an opportunity to show empathy and to show generosity. It's amazing what's going on. Let me tell you a little story. You remember a few weeks ago I told you Heidi got in touch with this girl got in touch with the food bank, Anto. And we had Heidi deal with her, and Heidi would call her and bring her a food parcel. And then eventually the messages went one way and she never replied. And then a phone call, a text came back and said she's no longer with us. She had committed suicide. And then Heidi realized she was actually pretty close friends with her sister-in-law without knowing that they knew each other. And then somehow or another, I ended up doing the funeral. And it was one of the firemen in Santa Ponsa was the brother-in-law of this girl that committed suicide. And so I did the funeral, and everybody was really moved. And I gave the sister-in-law the Jesus Storybook Bible. Why? Give her the Word of God. It's a harvest. To tell her about that hero that would come, whose love is never-ending, always and forever love. And next thing you know, I take Jonathan to school. And this guy whom I know, see, Loretta and I and him and his wife, we did fertility treatment together in Son Espaces. And they have two kids and we have two kids. None of ours are from fertility treatment, funny enough, but both of theirs ended up being that. And he comes up to me and he says, "Hey, man, I just realized you did Anto's funeral. She was a close friend of mine. I'm a police officer, and I deal with conflict youth, and you know what? I'm interested in spiritual things. I want to come and talk to you." And so what did I do? I bought the Jesus Storybook Bible in Spanish, and I handed it to him about that love that's always and forever, never-ending love of Jesus, of that hero that would come and rescue us. I said, "Read it to your children." But not to react and tag them. "You're going to hate me. You're going to persecute me. You're going to be against me." No, no. We should have open hearts. We should realize that there's a harvest, that it's a great opportunity right now to share love, to share kindness, to share grace, to share hope with people. Number three. Realize that there's a harvest, and we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Look at 1 Peter if you want to turn there, but at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15, it says, "And who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" If you set your heart, "I just want to do good in the community for Jesus' sake, I just want to do good," God says, "Who is going to harm you? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you." Oh my goodness. Do you see? Always be ready to give a defense. Be ready to defend when people ask you the reason. You know what they're going to ask you? Why are you so full of hope? Why are you so full of hope? And then you have to be ready to be able to say, "You know what? I'm so full of hope because of boom, 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 boom." Give a reason. Give a defense. There should be in our life a hope, not just a hope, a living hope. You see, the disciples, and when you read the Gospels, you see that when Jesus came in the scene, the disciples became full of hope. And then all of a sudden, their hope vanished. Where did it vanish? Right at the cross. As soon as Jesus died, people went back fishing. People ran away. People were discouraged. Hope left them until Mary came and says, "He's risen." And then they went to the tomb. And John tells us that he beat Peter. And then all of a sudden, Thomas said, unless I see him, I will not believe. And then he says, hey, put your hands in my side. And these people who had lost hope, all of a sudden were filled with a living hope that death could not take away. And you know what? There's a harvest going on. Are we ready to give a defense? Are we building relationships with people and we able to give a defense for the hope that is in us? But how? How do we give a defense? Because sometimes we give a defense very defensively. Well, you don't know what I believe, and you don't understand, and I believe this because A, B, 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 and we're just rude, mean, opinionated, and just full of baloney, full of attitude, full of feistiness. You know what? I'm feisty, but I don't want to be known for my feistiness. Most of the time when I come out of the pulpit here, if I'm down and depressed, if I get down and depressed, it's not by something I said, but usually by how I said something. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we looked at it. It says, be ready to give a defense when people ask you the reason for the hope that is in you. It says this, with meekness and with fear. Be polite. Be sensitive. Be straightforward. Be kind. It doesn't hurt to be kind, with meekness and with fear, not with arrogance, as if you are a superior creature. Number 5, how are we to navigate persecution in the world that is going on? Be submissive. You're like, what? We've been taught to stand up for our rights. I am to stand up for my rights. No one's going to take my rights away. Read Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There should be a submissive attitude in our hearts to submit to the governments in the lands that we are living. Oh my goodness, I cringe even when I say that. But it's true. Now notice I used the word submissive. Notice I did not use the word obedient. We should have submissive attitudes. Submissiveness is an attitude. I can ask you to do something. I can ask Rafe. Rafe, yeah. Go get me a glass of water. And he can be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I have to get this guy a glass of water. He's obedient. But not submissive. Right? You bring me my glass of water, I say, thank you. That's obedient, but not submissive. Yet, I can say, hey, Rafe, go to the bank and steal 1,000 euros for me. And he can say, Raf, I would love to do that for you, but I can't. He's submissive, but not obedient. You see, submission is an attitude. Obedience is an action. God is interested in the heart. And with our governments, we need to have the mentality of realizing that they have to govern everything. We should be submissive to the government. And if and when the government goes against God, then we must obey God rather than man. Take, for example, Corrie ten Boom's father. Corrie ten Boom's father, this has always plagued me, this story, but Corrie ten Boom's father's pastor came and said, listen, you cannot hide Jews. It's illegal. And the pastor said, and you cannot infiltrate or just remove kids from here that are Jew. You have to turn them in. You must be subject to the government, they said to him. And Corrie ten Boom says, I am to be subject to the government as long as the government is subject to God. But when the government goes against God's law, then I must obey God rather than man. Right? So if it's a trivial matter, we really should be subject, we should be submissive, there should be an attitude of wanting to listen to the government. I honestly don't understand so much protest that's going on everywhere, all over the world. And I think there's a place to stand up for rights and for freedoms and for democracy, and I agree with all that, but I think it's turning into just a rebellious mentality where no one is submissive. And as Christians, I think we should have an attitude of cooperation with the government in things, unless it goes against God. In Acts 4:18, it says, so they called the disciples and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, you judge for yourself whether it is right that we should listen to you rather than God. Take, for example, and I'm just going to use an example. I don't mean to get controversial here, but take, for example, quarantine. Oh, my goodness. It's the end times. The government is taking control over us. We are having to quarantine. And my goodness, we got to stand up. This cannot happen. And if we have the freedom of religion and we have the freedom to gather and we should be able to gather. And you know what? I mean, okay. When we were quarantined in March, it's like if they would have said theaters can open, Carrefour can open, MediaMart can open, theaters can open, everything is open, but churches have to close? Then I would have been like, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. But they closed everything. And quarantine is a practice that was used during the plague, during the cholera outbreaks, during the different pandemics that have happened throughout history. They've happened throughout history. It's not a big deal. It's actually quite normal. We are actually using ancient methods, not new methods. And to me, this is one great opportunity to show cooperation rather than feistiness. I understand sometimes they make wrong decisions. I understand that people, friends of ours, are suffering greatly. But I also understand that I have a friend that spent 3 months, a 48-year-old, in the intensive care unit in an induced coma for 3 months, and now he's half the man that he was before. And all of a sudden, we're all scientists, and we all know everything better. And in some ways, we should have a cooperative attitude. There it goes. I was talking about not wanting to be feisty, and here I am. But we should be cooperative. We should be submissive, unless if they told us, you cannot teach about Jesus. Then we look at him in the face. It's like, who do you want me to obey? You or God? Who are you to tell me not to speak about Jesus? If you go to Iran and they tell you, you can't teach the Bible. Well, sorry, what do you want me to do? You can't baptize people. Well, sorry, what do you want me to do? And when I went to Pakistan, and it's incredible in Pakistan that I was going to church and people with machine guns are standing outside to protect us. not from the government. The government is fine with Christianity. It's the radicals. They will just go right in there and bomb or shoot somebody. But what do you want us to do? We must worship God. We can't just submit to fear. We can't just submit to these stuff because we are to worship. You see what I mean? We have to be careful what battles we fight. We are to have an attitude of submission. Next, share the word of God with people. You know, it's okay to show YouTube videos. It's okay to show nice articles and stuff. But how about what's happening? What's happened to let your hearts be full of the word of God and share it with one another? What's happened to encourage one another daily with the word of God, with maybe a prayer, maybe something like that? Everything now has got to be controversy. And we're not going to win people to the gospel by controversy. We're going to win people to the gospel by showing them Jesus. By being able to tell them about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the power of God, His intimacy, His desire for intimacy with us. Share the word of God with people. And you know what? One thing that I'm finding, most of the people that are polarized at the moment, one end or the other, are following men and not God. Most of the people that are polarized at the moment, they're following men's opinions and not the word of God. And when you ask them, they can't really give a reason for the hope that is in them. When you ask them, okay, you know, when you ask them about something, they can't really tell you Bible. It's just another article, another video. And we are not to be, no, I mean, it's okay. I'm not trying to discard us sharing videos with one another. I think it's great. But there should be a balance in our life where we're able to, in the world at the moment, what people need is to know Jesus. Be honest. Be real. G. Campbell Morgan told a story about an actor and a pastor. And the pastor went over to the actor and said, "Why is it that my church is empty and your theater is packed?" And the actor said, "That's easy." He said, "Well, what do you mean it's easy?" He says, "Well, I preach my fiction as though it were reality. You teach your reality as though it were fiction." And you know what? We need to get to the point where the Word of God dwells in power in us, and therefore it goes with power from us. You know, actors, I'm amazed. I used to think to myself, I want to be an actor. They make a lot of money. But it's hard work. I mean, these guys, they get into the role. They read the script. They feel the script. They lose weight or gain weight or do muscles depending on what character they're going to play. And they know exactly. And they don't just read it and quote little things. They live it. They it gets incarnated into them. And those are the best actors. The best actors are the ones that get into the role the best. How is it that with Christianity, it's just so detached from our lives? And then when we share the word of God, we can share exciting things. We can share, extravagant or things that are just very, exciting. And we share the word of God and it's just kind of falls flat. And we talk about it as like if it was fake. Listen, the problem is not with the word of God. The problem is with us. It needs to dwell with power in us. Guys, I want the Bible to come out of every pore of my body. I want to be able to share, and it's my life. It's not just what's going to happen in the future. It is my life right now. That in Him I live and move and have my being. The future, the present, the past. To be able to breathe the Word of God and share it with people. We need to be real. People spot fakeness from a mile. People spot religiosity from a mile. We need to be, like we say at church, real people in a real world with a real God. It's okay to ask and have doubts. Notice here, it says in verse 10, it says, "How long, O Lord? Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth." They have questions. Oh, Lord, why are you not judging? Why are you allowing this thing to go so long? And sometimes we feel like that. How in the world can you allow this persecution in North Korea? How can you allow this in Syria? And you know what? The response is, you know what? Just wait. It's okay to ask the question, but it's okay also in our lives, we need to exercise patience. And in due time, we are going to see. And it will make sense. And so when we think of these verses, of these saints that were slain, we need to again go back to what we've been talking about. There's the preterist view of the book of Revelation. This all happened in the first century. There's the historical view of the book of Revelation. This has been happening throughout history. But there's the futuristic view that when the Antichrist comes, there will be persecution like you've never seen before upon the earth. And think about it. I mean, today, the most tolerant people are the most intolerant people toward Christians. But we need to realize it's going to happen. It will happen to a degree or another. And how do we deal with it? Now at Devos the other day, and I'm finishing with this, we read a verse. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "Oh, pray for us, guys. Pray that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you." And Paul's saying, oh man, pray that wherever I go, God's word will just go out. And just the way it changed you, just the way you received it, just the way that you got to know Jesus so intimately, so profoundly, so wonderfully, that same impact will happen on other people. And he says, but not all have faith. There are wicked men that oppose. Right? And then he says these words. Then he says this. And I loved it. I says, and now may the Lord direct you into the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and then into the patience of Christ. And I just was so, I don't know, it was just, you ever do that? You're reading or you're spending time with someone, and it's like the Lord just enlarges your heart. It's like a massage of the heart, you know, you just put the word in there. And you know when you have a good steak and you take the seasoning and you just massage it in there? South Africans, we know all about that. You know, they love their meat. And you just massage the seasoning in there. Well, that's what we need. We need a heart massage. And that massaged my heart. You know, it was like, oh, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And you know what? At the end of the day, that's what we need. When our hearts are directed into the love of God, we are enjoying God's love. So therefore, it doesn't matter so much what people think about us. When our hearts are in the love of God, it doesn't matter so much what it is that we are going through in life. It's amazing how the grace of God will sustain us in the most crazy of circumstances of our life, as long as that our hearts are just lit up with the love of God. And when the love of God, when our hearts are in the love of God, then we also have patience. It leads us into the patience of Jesus Christ, which gives us love and patience for other people. No? Isn't that what happens? Sometimes we just get feisty, irritable, reactive. Jesus was able to endure everything that he endured because of his security in the love of God. And I want to encourage us right now, don't go with the madness of what's going on. Share the word of God. Be honest. It's okay to ask questions. Be patient. Be polite. Be submissive. In the world, but not of the world, realize that there will be persecutions. Realize that we are not to be reactive, but rather proactive to see the opportunities and be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Paul said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Actually, it was Jesus that said that. But Paul said, those who seek to live godly will suffer persecution. It's part of the game. No one ever promised roses. If things go well, rejoice. But you know what? At the end of the day, no matter what is going on, let us not be moved. Let us be patient. Let us be open for the harvest and let us seize the opportunities. A lot of things going on at the moment. A lot of craziness all over the world. But more opportunities than I've ever seen. And we can sit there and we can be feisty, complaining, venom coming out, fighting everyone on Facebook, fighting everyone on Instagram, fighting everybody on TikTok. I don't know if they do that on TikTok. Maybe you can dance it in a dance fight, you know? And it's like, you can be breathing threats on Zoom, you know, whatever it is. It's like just fighting, fighting, fighting. I don't think we're supposed to be fighting. And I think we're supposed to be loving and assisting and submissive and giving a reason for the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father. And Lord, this great time of tribulation will come. As I believe it, we won't be here, but obviously there's going to be some kind of tribulation because the rest of the present world is going through it. And I pray, Father, you would give us the backbone, that you would give us the politeness and the backbone, the love and the grace and the questions of when, Lord, will you judge this system? I just pray, Father, you would balance us out. Have your way with us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. There.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.